Our first verse that we will look at this morning is in Isaiah chapter 11. There's several verses that we are going to look at today, all out of Isaiah. But there's no way that I could have given you the whole context of each of these verses. They're all pointing to Christ. They're all titles that Isaiah has given in through his prophecy as his view of what God has given him, pointing to Jesus and his reign, both in the first advent and also in the second advent, for the second advent. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege that we have to worship. And Lord, many years ago, and really after your resurrection, the body, the church, decided to gather together on Sundays, the day that you rose from the grave. And Lord, as we're celebrating this Christmas time, this Advent season, that is why you came, to save your people from their sins. That is why, O Lord, that you stooped, you condescended, you knelt, you poured yourself out into flesh and blood. You did this work to die on the cross as our substitute, as our advocate. You've done this work to save us. Father, forgive us when we tread so lightly over this, when we just go through the motions daily and we're not overwhelmed at your love and compassion for your people, for us. So as we come now to this fourth Sunday of Advent and we come now to these passages that you have given us in the Scriptures, in the book of Isaiah, help us to hear your calling. Help us to be convicted of the sin in our lives and repent, Lord, of the things that grieve you and follow you passionately, pursuing you. Do this work that only you can do in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How Isaiah Saw Christ, Part 4. In John chapter 1, verse 14, you don't need to turn there. This is what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The main truth found in this verse is the reality of the Lord's incarnation. These words tell us that our divine Savior really, really did take on human flesh to save us. He poured Himself out into this mother's womb, as we talked about Wednesday night on Zoom, this young maiden, young lady, maybe we don't know her exact age, but between 13 and 15 years old. Kate, if y'all want a guideline, Kate's 13. So this young maiden and poured Himself into this young lady by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He was really a man in all things, as Hebrews talks about. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews teaches us, except for one thing, sin. He was like us in all matters except for sin. Like us, he was born. Like us, he grew. And he grew into adulthood. But even in I shouldn't say but in this all, he was still fully God. Like us, as you know by the reading of the scriptures, he was hungry. He thirsted. He ate. He drank. He slept. He was weary. He felt pain. Y'all know that. He felt pain. He wept. He rejoiced. He got angry. He felt compassion. He walked, sweated, suffered, and died. And he did all of these things, and yet never was lower in the Godhead. He was always equal with God the Father and God the Son. This was not a lowering. He was not demoted. This was part of the plan. This was a Trinitarian plan from the very beginning. He was fully man and fully God. And even in this full Godhead and full manship, think about the things he also did. He prayed. He read scripture. He went to temple for worship. He worshiped with God's people. He kept the holy feast, which in all of these things that he did was pointing to him as Messiah. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's so complex, and so it makes us stretch ourselves and work our minds in worship. It's not just a feeling thing, which that's wonderful. Worshiping and worshiping with passion and feelings, that is what worship is about. But it's also about using our minds, thinking about complex matters like the incarnation of Christ. That the fullness of the Trinity was shown in that manger. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son were all in that babe. Kim sent me a picture today or this week, and Cheyenne's a picture. Can I tell this story? Picture of, was it your finger or Cheyenne's finger? It was okay, of her mom. And all it was I could tell a finger, and the Cheyenne's baby had grabbed a hold of the finger. And you should see how little that hand was, and it was just gripping a hold of the finger. And I texted Kim back and I said, man, I wonder if Jesus's fingers and hand was that small. I wonder if he grabbed his mother's. And Kim said, would you stop? You're making me cry. But in this babe that was in the manger, as John chapter 1 says, dwelt the fullness of God. He was fully God. And this work was done, as we know, as we looked at on Wednesday night, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this picture of the incarnation in this small child, we see the fullness of the Trinity. And how complex is this? And how wonderful. And how it raises worship up in believers. That as a believer, I mean, I know I joke about this, but really it's not really a joke. It should make us Pentecostal. We should want to run around this place. Praising God, right? Instead of sitting so stoically going, what is he going on and on about? But most importantly, out of all of this, he shed his blood. He really did die. And he was buried. And he rose again. And he not only has risen, we sometimes forget the most important part. He ascended to heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's standing. I kind of like that better, the imagery. But he's at the right hand of God the Father, fully man, still has the nail scars as our Savior, ready to come back again, not as a baby. This Advent, the second Advent, he won't come as an infant. He will come as a warrior. His boots will be on. I mean, read about it. And when he comes the second time, he's making everything right. There won't be all of this stuff, all of these people saying, but Lord, I loved you. Lord, I did this. Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. It will be, as 1 Peter says, like Noah and the ark when the people are beating on the side of the ark saying, let us in, let us in. It's through all of this, Jesus was fully God as well as fully man. And Isaiah, being called by God as the prophet, and in a lot of ways, still to this day, I don't know if you guys know this, the Jewish people consider him the prophet. It's interesting, this is just a side note, but this is, I can't think of the guy's name right now, but it's just, it was a guy, a musician, a famous musician, a Jewish guy who converted to Christianity, who was God saved. He took Handel's Messiah, took the music, and translated it, which over half of it is already in the Hebrew language, but he translated it all into Hebrew language. And there are Jewish people right now that are singing Handel's Messiah in their tongue. And it's all Scripture pointing to Christ. Y'all need to download Handel's Messiah and listen to it. It's nothing but Scripture. That's all it is. The whole, how many songs are there? 32, 52, 57 songs? All Scripture. It's great. That's just a plug. But Isaiah saw this, and God gave him these revelations and he prophesied to the people of Israel, and he was pointing to Jesus 700 years before his birth. So I'm going to just give you just a few more points. We had to cover Isaiah 7:14 by itself, and we had to cover Isaiah 9:6 by itself, and we've done that for the first 3 weeks. Now I'm going to share. There's so many verses. I just picked five verses that I want to quickly share with you. And I want you to know them and be familiar with them. You can go back and read the whole chapter and look it up and study, but I want you to be familiar with these five verses. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. This is where we get the stem of Jesse, the branch of Jesse. Some of your versions may have called a root or a shoot or a rod. But it's out of a stump, a shoot comes out. So is the picture that Isaiah prophesies about. Isaiah 11:1 says this, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So what does this mean? Remember, when Isaiah prophesied this, this was before the Assyrians came and attacked, and that was in 722 BC. And this was also before the Babylonians attacked, which was in 586 BC. And you remember when the Babylonians came, that's when they took off a lot of the Jews. That's the whole context of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and all those. That's when they took them off to Babylon. So Isaiah's seeing this, and he's prophesying, and he's saying this is going to happen, and there's going to be a branch, a rod, come from this shoot, this stump. The promise and the prophecy of God's kingdom being forever, especially later, as Isaiah became the prophet Isaiah, and his prophecies became very important after his death, and when they were actually in exile, God's people in Babylon. His prophecies, of course, became very important. And so as they would go back and read and go, what does this mean that a shoot would come out of the stump? Assyria had already come. The Babylonians had already come. Jerusalem was laid waste. No stone on top of another. The temple was gone. What does this mean that God's promise of His kingdom will be forever? How's God going to do this? How's God going to keep the tribe of David alive? How will this survive? And as you read through this, it talks about that He will do this work and through these troubles. And like a tree being chopped down all the way to its stump and left there. But out of this stump, God is still going to keep His promise. And there will be a shoot that grows out. And the picture that Isaiah is prophesying here is the picture of the Messiah, the hope of the divine king, that out of this stump, out of this tree, this great marvelous tree that God, of course, planted and grew and chopped down and chopped down and chopped down, disciplined to the very stump, till the stump is left, that this shoot coming out is going to be greater than all of than the Davidic kingdom was ever. Than the kingdom of His son Solomon. And He will grow a new kingdom. And it will be greater than the original tree. And bear greater fruit. And that the Davidic kingdom was just a shadow of what this kingdom will be like under Christ. That the shoot, the branch of Jesse, is Jesus. That God does whittle His people down. That sometimes, as Isaiah 6 said, if you continue reading through it, when Isaiah says, how long do I do this? And God, how long do I proclaim this? And God said, until there's nothing but stumps left. We don't like to hear that. But that's how he's going to do it. So the root of Jesse, the stump, the branch of Jesse is Jesus. So in this passage of chapter 11, he's pointing to Jesus. Let's turn to another passage. By the way, I for me personally, I saved the best till last. Isaiah 32:1. This isn't the last one. We've got four more to go. This including, we have five in total. The righteous king. Again, I'm only going to take one verse. You can go back and read more and look at it. But this is what it says in 32:1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. The righteous king. You know, as I was looking at this and reading, I started thinking of the contrast of leaders of the world. Not just America, but of course, American leaders. And even the greatest and best leaders the world has ever known. Even the greatest, strongest, most benevolent, kind, strong. And those things do go together. Benevolence and love and strength, they should go together. It's right for those things to go together. But even the greatest leaders that our world has ever mustered, Jesus is greater. Amen. Jesus here is called the righteous king, the one who will do right, the one who, if I can say this, he will always do right. He will never do wrong. By all of his subjects, he will be the righteous king. So many of us, we long and grown, really. I know you guys probably like me. I've purposely just not talked politics. I've just been on my knees praying, God, please expose evil. God, please, whatever this means, let the truth be known. Expose whatever you have to. I've just been praying and just been quiet. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, man, we have longed for leaders to do what's right. We have longed for leaders to stand up and to be strong and to stand up against evil all the time and wrong in this world and be a right ruler. This desire that you have as we grope, as we look at all the frailty around us, this desire that you have, guess what? It will be fulfilled in Jesus. This longing that we have, man, can't we just have a leader that does right? That's a righteous leader. This desire that even listen, when we listen to the news and hear, and we just, and rightfully so, get stirred up, even angry. That's a longing to do what's right, to see what's right. And that fulfillment, believers, listen to me, it's coming. But it's only going to come in Jesus. Hear me when I say this. It's not going to come in the Republican Party.
It's not going to come from any man. And we've already talked about this, but do you know why? Y'all, we talked about this in like 2 weeks ago. Because we are totally depraved. Because we're broken. We're broken, and we live in a broken creation. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to make all of this right. And so that's why Isaiah here, they groaned for the right too. They wanted to see this happen. This is nothing new. We are not going through anything new. Christians and believers from the very beginning have groaned about this same thing. And so when Isaiah says, yes, there's one coming and they're going to do right, and this is called the righteous king, we could go, yes, I'm ready for the righteous king. Amen. Righteous king, come. And we can pray it in Scripture. We can pray Scripture back to the Lord. We can say, Lord, this is what you say in your word. Please bring him. Bring him on. Let the righteous king reign. He will be, as Scripture says in Philippians, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen? So the third title, which is a little different, we have the root, the righteous king. The third title that we see here is the divine servant. Turn to 42:1. 42:1. Now, I can't wait till we get to this part in Isaiah, and I'm going to just give you a little bone here. In the book of Isaiah, there's four parts of Isaiah, four that are called the servant's songs. So in other words, there's four songs in Isaiah called the servant's songs. Y'all may have never heard about it, but I cannot wait for us to get there and go through these songs together. This is the first of the first servant songs. And I wanted to, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to go through all four of them. And the first of the servant songs, it's really 42:1-9. This is the first one. But the most famous one that you are familiar of, you may not know that it's entitled that, but it's a servant song, is Isaiah 53. That's the famous, most well-known. Now, we're going to look at briefly on Christmas Eve. I'm going to do Isaiah 53, if nothing else but read it. But Isaiah 53 is the most well-known. And it's these four songs are given to God's people to help encourage us. These songs and verses about Jesus, it's pointing to Jesus, of course, as being the servant Messiah. So let me read this real quick, and then let me wrap it up. In Isaiah 42, and this is going to ring a bell with you, and it should, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. Nope, I'm not. My elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So we see this servant song here, and he brings this to us, and he brings this to us, and he's given us this, And he will say, he's doing this and giving us this song as a token and as a song to remind us that when we are broken, when we are bruised, when we are struggling, to look at him and remember this song. In Matthew 12, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 12, we see him, Jesus quoting this very verse. And in this context that he's quoting, he's saying, and he's quoting directly out of this chapter 42. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen." Now Jesus is quoting this out loud. He said, "Who I've chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Now, as you read the rest of it, verse 1-9, Jesus picks out verses from the 9 verses in Isaiah. "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice." You remember he was a lamb silent to the slaughter. "A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice and victory, and his name will be exalted among the Gentiles." He came to the meek and to the broken to bring good news to the captives. In this passage, he talks about that he will not break and put out these reeds, this bruised reed he will not break, and this smoking flax, like a light, a candle that they would keep lit so that they can see. And when it's just barely burning, he won't go ahead and put it out. That he the ones that the world deems worthless are mighty in his eyes. Now, Jesus quoted this passage in the synagogues, but he also, I think, has a correlation with the Beatitudes. Remember what the Beatitudes said in Matthew chapter 5. Who is he bringing this kingdom to in the gospel? Listen to who he's bringing it to. To the poor, do you remember? In 5:3, to the mourn, those who mourn, to those who are meek, to those who are hungry, to those who are merciful, to those who are pure in heart, to those who are peacemakers, and to those who have been persecuted. So when you are broken, when you're bruised, when you're down, when you're struggling, when you're scared, when you're alone, remember this song, this servant song in Isaiah 42:1-9. "Go to the only one who is able to truly lift you up, our Savior and our servant," which is hard. That's hard for me. I mean, I would be like Peter, you know, when they were going around the table and Jesus was washing their feet and he came to Peter and Peter said, "Lord, you're not washing my feet." Do you remember that? And Jesus said, "If I don't do this, you don't have any part with me." And he's like, "Then wash me all." Y'all remember? The servant Savior. And do you remember what he said to them? "You call me Lord, but look what I'm doing." This is the picture that Isaiah was having in these. When this view and this prophecy, and this is just the first one of four. When you read it and he's saying, "I'm doing this and I'm going to do this," he's talking about the Messiah, our Savior, serving us. That's hard for me to digest, but I'm so thankful. Amen? It's humbling. It's humbling to think about Jesus. So, and He did. All that being poured out in the flesh as a baby and living and going through this and dying on the cross, serving us. And really, the greatest servant song of all is Isaiah 53. That's number three. Two more. Isaiah 61, 1. I know y'all are probably thinking, we'll never get to Isaiah 61. It'll be here quicker than you think. Maybe Jesus will come back and we won't have to finish the book of Isaiah. I'll take it. Come on, Lord. Come on. And it's going to be a horrible day because there's a lot of folks that think they're ready that aren't ready. And they really think they're okay, and they're not. Isaiah 61, 1 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." The anointed, the chosen one, the one that's called out, the one that God has put aside. If you remember, if you look here, let's just turn. I want you to turn there. If you look in Luke chapter, I think it's chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Do you remember when the wedding at Canaan has already happened? Word has already started spreading about who Jesus is, but this is early in His ministry. And He goes back to His hometown. Well, let's just read it. I'm not going to read it all to you, but let's just start in verse 16. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So He went, as Scripture says, it was His custom. So what is that? What does it being His custom mean? That He goes to church. Jesus went to church. So listen, if Jesus went to church, what does that mean for you and I? Go to church. Now, He went to synagogue, which was on Saturday. But I'm sure Him knowing that you come to church on Sunday, the day that He rose from the grave, it'll be okay. So He goes in on the Sabbath day and He stood up to read. So why was He reading? Why did He say? They obviously knew that He was different. And so they were all in the synagogue in Nazareth. It was not First Baptist of Tallahassee or Houston or whatever. It was a small little country church, probably like ours. Nazareth was not large at all. And He was called on to read. And listen to this. They had select passages that they read in the synagogue. It was pre-planned. So he stood up to read, and they handed Him a scroll to read for that day. The daily reading of Scripture in synagogue. And guess what that passage was? Out of Isaiah, the passage that we just read. And this is what, let's keep reading. So this is what happened. He was handed the scroll, verse 17. That's what it says. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, because they had it marked, he found the place where it was written. Here it goes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So nothing, he's just reading the passage and they're going, okay. Listen, verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Just like we come up, we say a prayer, we read a passage, and we sit down. The same thing is happening here. All right? And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, here it is. This is where the bomb drops. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. How awesome is that? He's called up. He's handed the scroll, the daily Isaiah. He opens it up, reads this passage of scripture, closes it, hands it back to the attendant, sits back down, and of course, why do you think all eyes were on him? Have you ever heard somebody read scripture filled with the Holy Spirit? It's moving. Could you imagine Jesus reading about himself to his people? I bet you could hear a pin drop in that room. And all eyes are fixed on him, and he's sitting down, and he says, today, this scripture's fulfilled in your hearing. Now, you know the rest of the story. If you don't, read it. It's great. But this is the point. Jesus is the anointed. He is this Savior. He is Messiah. And Isaiah was pointing to this. Jesus was called out to save His people from their sins. He's our salvation. He is the good news. He's the gospel. And Jesus was saying, this is why I've come. This is fulfilled in your hearing. He wasn't saying, hey, this is going to be fulfilled. He was saying, that day, this is fulfilled. Today, now, in your hearing. It's time to be Pentecostal. Lord, what do you mean? You've come to bind up our wounds, to help us, to mend our hurts, to save us from ourselves, to keep us. You're doing this? What do you mean? He proclaimed that he was the Messiah, the one to come. If you read the rest of that passage in Luke, chapter 4. It's so wonderful because he even brings up Elijah and Elisha later on. He says, listen, when Elijah did this or Elisha did that, and he's saying, I'm greater than they are. This is what I'm going to do. You know what? He's still doing it. Lord, I'm so grateful that He came to me. And I'm grateful He came to me at 19. Because, Lord, I don't know if I would have made it. And I mean, that's young. I'm so grateful for what He did. What He's done. Let me ask you, if you don't get anything else, do you get this? That He is the Savior. And you may say, yes, I do get it. But there are going to be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in Your name. Lord, I did this in Your name. Lord, I did that in Your name. And they really think they're okay with God. And He's going to say, I never knew you. Because in our American churches, easy believism is running rampant. And we think just because we say a prayer and we believe that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the Christ, that we're saved. We think that's what saves us. When Scripture says the demons believe in God. Hello? James, read your Bible. They're not saved. So don't sit here and tell me what you believe. Do you love Christ most? Most. More than anything. Do you love Him more than you love money? Do you love Him more than you love your wife? Do you love Him more than you love your children? All right, grandmas. Do you love Him more than you love that grandbaby? Do you love Him most? I don't know how to answer that question for you. Stop playing games. It's not a game. He is real. And I see some of y'all shaking your heads, and I'm worried about your soul. Some of you are sitting there agreeing, going, amen, and I don't know if you will stand before the Almighty. Last one. Isaiah 63. Again, one verse, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Eden? Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his appearance, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now you can read the rest of it, but this is the last point, mighty Savior, mighty Savior. Edom was constantly an enemy of Israel. This is my favorite one of the five. Edom was constantly an enemy of Israel, even despite the fact that they shared a common heritage. They were cousins. Edom was cousins to the 12 tribes of Judah. But Edom, from day one, maybe it's jealousy, I don't know what it is, but they constantly rejoiced over any troubles that Israel was facing. They often joined in, like if some other nation, the Assyrians or the Philistines, I mean, you can see it all, it's all over Scripture. Every time there was another kingdom attacking Israel, Edom would join in. They'd be like, yeah.
Yes. It's almost like a Florida State fan being an Alabama fan last night. That was a joke for the Gator fans in here. We're like, yeah. All right, so I guess y'all didn't think that was funny, Glenn, did you? But they were constantly attacking, and they were joined, and they rejoiced in anything that troubled Israel, anything that they were facing, and they joined in on it. They were just, the bottom line is this, they were just hateful cousins. Y'all know some cousins like that? They're just hateful, just mean cousins. Hateful cousins. And the picture here, as you read it, and as you go on to 2 and 3, I mean, it's a great picture. The picture here is a watchman on the roof on the towers of Jerusalem. And he's on the wall, and this watchman sees from a distance this king warrior coming towards Jerusalem. And in his mind, he's thinking it's the Edomites king. He's coming. They're coming. They're going to attack us again. And he's coming in his garments. He's like looking at it, and it looks like his garments are dripping in blood. And he's going, what in the world? And as you read on, it talks about a wine that it looks like his garments were like he was pressing wine all over it. And he's coming to Jerusalem, and he's thinking, and he's fearful because he sees this blood-stained king coming and the army behind it. But wait, as you read on, it turns out that it's the Lord. Now, y'all can shake your heads again. I didn't want some of y'all, they're like, I'm not shaking my head anymore. Are saying amen. Because a lot of y'all were going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Y'all can do that again. This is a time to do that. So he sees this, and the Lord is blood-stained garments, and it's the Messiah. It's Jesus coming. And this is what has happened. He is coming towards Jerusalem. And as you read and study this passage, he's coming towards Jerusalem after he's avenged and put down all of his enemies. So he has been at war, and there is an army behind him coming, and his garments are stained with blood. But he's coming to Jerusalem as victor. He's coming into Jerusalem as Redeemer. He's coming into Jerusalem saying, I have done this work. I have put this down. And he alone is mighty to save. Amen? Only him. And so he's coming as Savior. So all of this to say in closing, as we sang today, as I've been asking the same question for 4 weeks, what child is this in the manger? This Advent season that we are celebrating, what child is this? And as Jesus has asked and asked His disciples, and really Jesus asked us through Scripture, who do you say that I am? Because wait, listen to me. For you to answer that question changes everything in your life, right? It doesn't mean you get to do what you want to do. Who do you say that He is? Who is that in the manger? And I will simply leave you with C.S. Lewis's questions. Is He a liar? Is Jesus just a flat liar? and lying about who he is and his claims? Is he just a liar? Or is he a lunatic? Does he lie and actually believe his lies? He really believes that his own lies, which is a lunatic. Or is he Lord? This season that we are worshiping, celebrating him coming to us, who do you, and don't say, I don't want to answer, because that is your answer. Here, do you hear me? You've heard it. And by not answering it or saying, I'll answer it later, that is your answer. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, you put forth your spirit. You know all of us, Lord. We confess openly. I'm the chief of all sinners. Lord, I need you desperately in my life. I need you to change me. Lord, we confess openly. We need you. Lord, we can't even repent of the wrong things in our lives unless you show us and give us the courage, the strength to repent. We can't even do that right. So Lord, please put forth your Spirit. Do not leave us to ourselves. Overwhelm us. Consume us by your glory, by your grace, by your love, your holiness, your might. You are God. You do whatever you need to in our lives. Lord, please don't leave New Hope alone. Shake us. Lord, you do a glorious work. Move upon us, Lord. May New Hope is frail and broken and lowly as we are. Lord, what a crew of broken people. Lord, you do your work in us for your honor and for your glory, for your name's sake. Lord, the truth is, we just humbly say thank you. Just please don't leave us to ourselves. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.